Welcome to everyone to our second service today. It's going to be a big day here, counting the event tonight after the third service. And I welcome you if you're visiting with us today. We welcome you to our service. I hope you feel at home here. You're welcomed. If you're watching online, we welcome you as well. And I begin with this. I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this earth. And I'm willing to bet my eternal future, my soul, on that truth. Everything in the Old Testament eventually reveals Jesus. Everything eventually leads up to a revelation. Jesus, who is God with us. Everything is about him. All glory, power, honor belongs to him and to him alone. And when you start reading the Old Testament, not just the New, when you start reading the Old Testament in that way, the Bible comes alive in power and authority in your life. Now, some of you may have noticed that I've spent a lot of time recently talking about the pre-incarnate Jesus. And when I say that word, pre-incarnate, it's not a word that we normally use. What it means is the before Jesus became flesh, before he was born of a virgin named Mary. So if you go back a few weeks, I talked about the angel of the Lord coming and revealing himself to Abraham, and that the angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Jesus. The angel of the Lord comes and reveals himself to Abraham, to Moses, to Joshua, to Balaam, to Balaam's donkey. And he's here carrying out the work of God, protecting Israel from the evil one in times of trouble. Now the storyline today is this, that there, in times of trouble in the Old Testament, God would come and he would help them through their times of trouble. And many times it would begin when the angel of the Lord would come and bring a word. And the question is, who is the angel of the Lord and who is this word that comes in times of trouble? We must understand that the work of Jesus didn't begin when he was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus is eternal. And he is without beginning and he is without end. And I want to begin today by doing something a little unusual even for me. I want to read two pretty lengthy New Testament scriptures that reveal the eternal pre-existent Jesus. And here's why. You're not going to understand the story that I'm going to read to you from the Old Testament until you get the fact that the Jesus has always been. A lot of people have this idea that Jesus' story begins in Bethlehem with a birth to Mary and Joseph. He's been working on the earth since creation itself. So I want to begin in the Gospel of John, and here's my goal. I want you to listen very carefully for certain things. Where was Jesus before Bethlehem, before the New Testament? Where was he? What was he doing? John 1, verse 18. In the beginning, the Word, which we know is Jesus, in the beginning, the Word already existed. What's that mean? He was there in Genesis when there was light that comes into our darkness. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word, Jesus, was with God the Father in the beginning. And the Word, Jesus, was God. He, Jesus, existed in the beginning with God. And God created everything through him. Now stop. Now, that means Jesus is the creator. And God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through Jesus. The Word, Jesus, gave life to everything that was created. So he's not only the creator, he's the life giver. And his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And he's the light, Jesus. So God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of John's testimony. And John himself was, he's not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, the source of light, who gives light to everyone, he's coming. Do you ever think about John the Baptist's job? He's coming. He was coming into the world, and he's coming into the world as a human. He's coming into the world. God's going to leave heaven, and he's going to come in. The Creator's leaving heaven. The light's going to leave heaven, and he's going to come into the world as a man. He's going to come in human flesh. He came into the very world he created. He's the Creator. But the world that he created didn't recognize him. He came to his own people. That's the Old Testament people, the Jewish people. And even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes supernaturally. It comes from God. So the Word became human. The Creator became human. The light became human. Life became a human. And he made his home on planet Earth. He came and lived among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we've seen his glory. We've seen the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me." You realize John the Baptist was born 6 months ahead of Jesus? "This is the one who is coming after me, who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me." See, John knows about his pre-existence. "From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God." Now let that sink in for a moment. No one has ever seen God. So when all those Old Testament events are happening, who are they seeing? Moses, Abraham, who are they talking to? No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son is himself God and is near to the Father's heart. He, the Son, has revealed God to us. He's everywhere. And he's in everything, and all things are held together by him and for him. Do you see his pre-existence? He is and was God before the virgin birth, and he is God in the flesh after the virgin birth. And he is the Word, and I want to hold it up. He is the Word. He is the Word. He is the Creator of all things. He is the source of life. He is the Word made flesh. He is God with skin on him. And he is the one they were seeing in the Old Testament. When they saw the Lord, the angel of the Lord, when they saw God, they saw Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. Why do I say that? It says no man has ever seen God, not the Father. So let's go to Colossians. I'm going to do one more. And what am I trying to do? Before I can tell you this Old Testament story, you've got to know that Jesus is in it. And I'm going to show you Jesus is in it. Colossians 1:15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. Jesus, before anything was made, before there was an earth, before there was a universe, and he is supreme over all creation. Now here's where it gets interesting. And through him, Jesus, the Son, God created everything where? On earth? Everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He didn't just create earth and our universe, but he created the unseen heavenly realms itself. He made all things we can see, and he made the things that humans can't see, the unseen world, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, in the unseen world. Everything was created through Jesus and for Jesus. He existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. And Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning. He is supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, I love this verse. In fact, I have a hard time putting my mind around it. For God in all of his fullness, God is immeasurable. You cannot measure his beginning or his end. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live inside a man. Ooh. God put all of his fullness inside of a man named Jesus. And through him, through Jesus' death on the cross, his life, death, resurrection, and through him, God the Father reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You, we were his enemies at one point, separated from him by our evil thoughts and our actions. Yet now he has reconciled you, us, to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Somebody say hallelujah. You are holy and blameless as you stand before God without a single fault because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now here comes the challenge, and this is where the church is struggling. But you must continue to believe this truth. Which truth? This one. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Now, with all that New Testament teaching about the preexistence of Jesus, let me ask you kind of a foolish question to make a point. Do you believe Jesus sat down after creation and waited idly until he was born of a virgin 4,000 years later? Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Not reading those. Do you think that he's the creator of all things, and after he created everything in heaven and on earth, and all power, dominion, and authority belongs to him, that he just sits down and then waits until he's born of a virgin 4,000 years in the future? Or, let me give you another option. Was he working on the earth through the people of Israel, carrying out the perfect will of God the Father and holding back the demonic power of Satan, which was at work in the Old Testament too, waiting for the time he would become a flesh and blood human? Now, I have read all of that to you so that we might go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to have a treasure hunt. We're going to look for Jesus, because he's everywhere if you have eyes to see. We're going to go back and read a story about a man of God that didn't die. His name is Elijah. The story we're going to focus on today is referred to by Jesus himself in the New Testament. The prophet Elijah comes on the scene about 500 years after the exodus of Moses and Joshua and the children of Israel. But it's about 900 years before Jesus is born of a virgin. Elijah was taken up, called up. Elijah was raptured. And why is that important? Because the story connects to our rapture as well. Elijah was raptured into heaven around 850 years before Christ. He was near Jericho when God just came and got him. There's no other way to put it. That God told him, I'm coming to get you. And God comes down in a chariot of fire and he picks Elijah up and he takes him to heaven. He did not die. Elijah was the prophet of God during the evil reign of Israel's king Ahab. And Elijah lived in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, Elijah lived in times of trouble. That's where we're connecting the dots today. Elijah lived in times of trouble, and that's the sermon title. And why it's important for you and I today is whether you know it, whether you acknowledge it or not, you live in times of great trouble. Some of you are unaware. You'd like to remain unaware. But you live in times of trouble. Let me just give you some examples. Maybe you don't know that last night Israel was being bombed all night long. I read this morning that 500,000 Israelis spent the night in bomb shelters. Constant bombings from Hezbollah last night in the country of Israel. Do you know anything about the Bible prophecies? That's significant. So let's come over here then. You live in times of trouble. There's an election coming up in a few weeks, and I can assure you that there's trouble coming. No matter who wins, there's trouble coming. We live in times of trouble. We live in a time in which much of the government has become godless. Not just federal, but also state has become godless, trying to lead people into godlessness. Trying to abandon the word of truth, trying to get this out of the public arena. We live in times of trouble. And I'm going to connect the dots in a few minutes, but I want you to understand that we're in this story with Elijah. Elijah lived in times of trouble. King Ahab, the ruler of the government of Israel at that time, was doing something. He was leading the people into idolatry. He was leading the people out of worship of God into pagan practices. So, what's the connection? When Elijah appears on the scene, Ahab is the king. And Ahab is in trouble with God because he's leading Israel not toward God. He's leading Israel away from God. He's leading them into pagan idolatry. And times of trouble are about to come upon Israel. Elijah was a holy man. And that required him to stand against the government that had become unholy. And the king, which was unholy. And why? Because the king was leading the people into pagan idolatry. The king was leading the people away from God. And let me just ask you a question. Is the American leadership leading the people today toward God?
No.
They are not. Is state leadership leading the people toward God? No. They are not. And what do you think God's response is going to be? I can give you a story from the Old Testament that answers the question. Remember, everything in the Old Testament eventually reveals Jesus, and Jesus is the word of truth. Just this last week, our governor issued an order, an executive order. I talked about it Wednesday night. And then that executive order, he pretty much declared that any child that chooses to go into the darkness of the LGBTQ community, if anyone goes into that darkness and tries to bring them back into the light, he's trying to make that conversion illegal. No matter what kind of wording you thought you heard on the news, that's the truth. So in the time of Elijah, the government, the king, his name is Ahab, started doing something like that, leading the people away from God. And he calls out a man named Elijah and he brings him to the king because trouble's coming. Times of trouble. The king is leading the kingdom of Israel into their own destruction and ruin. And it's comparable to today, and let me show you. 1 Kings 16:29. Ahab, that's the king, son of Omri, began to rule over Israel in the 38th year of King Asa's rule in Judah. He reigned in Samaria for 22 years. Aren't you glad we have term limits? But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. How would you like that on your resume? I'm the most evil of all kings. As though it were not enough to follow the example of Jeroboam. So let me tell you about Jeroboam, because Ahab's worse than Jeroboam. Jeroboam used religion to accomplish his political purposes. He created a golden calf. What do you think that means? He created a golden calf and appointed his own priesthood. So Jeroboam, he created the very thing that they were to run from when they left Egypt. He created that to be worshiped. And rather than getting Levites to be the priesthood, which was God's law, he appoints his own priest and creates his own religion, walking the people away from God. So and as though it were not enough to follow the example of Jeroboam, King Ahab, he married Jezebel, the daughter of the king Ethbaal of the Sidonians. And now Ahab, he began to bow down and worship Baal. First, Ahab built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. So he builds a temple and puts an altar to Baal in the temple. Is the government leading the people into pagan idolatry? Yes, it's clear. But it gets worse. And then he set up an Asherah pole. And he did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. God is going, so what's happening? Times of trouble. The government is leading the people into pagan idolatry. But God has a holy man. His name is Elijah. God is going to lead his holy man, Elijah, into a direct confrontation with the head of government. Are y'all with me? God's going to lead his holy man, Elijah, into a direct confrontation with the government, King Ahab, when the spiritual and the political are about to collide. And some of you in the room today, because I get emails, some of you in the room today think, well, you're bringing politics into the church. Well, I wasn't the first one. And if that makes you uncomfortable, you need to get over it. You need to get over it. In 1 Kings 17:1, now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, he walks into King Ahab's office. He told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. And he walks out. Now, let me make this clear. This drought thing that Elijah has just announced to the king, it is not Elijah's idea. It has come from God. And this drought will lead the nation of Israel into times of trouble. They are going to experience a great time of trouble because of what? What brought the trouble upon Israel? Elijah? No. What brought the trouble was the king, the government, leading the people into pagan idolatry. No rain or dew for 3.5 years. Can you imagine what that would do to a nation? 3.5 years, no rain, no dew. What would happen to us? Elijah issues that God warning to King Ahab and then goes into hiding at the Kereth Brook near the Jordan River. Elijah, in that moment, by confronting the king, becomes public enemy number one. And let me make it clear, from that moment when he left Ahab's office, it was Ahab's plan to assassinate him. His plan was to kill him, but he couldn't find him. There in hiding from King Ahab, God provides for Elijah by sending ravens, birds, with bread and meat each day. Let me read it to you. 17 verse 2. And then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide. God's telling Elijah, hide. Hide by the Kereth Brook near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them, the birds, to bring you food, Elijah. So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside the Kereth Brook east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening. And he drank from the brook, but after a while the brook dried up and there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. This is the first important point for us today. It is a revealing of God's provision for God's people. How in the world did ravens, birds, bring Elijah bread and meat each day while he was in hiding? I have no idea. What did that look like? I have no idea. But I believe he did it. And I believe God provides for his people supernaturally or by natural means. God provides. And when does he provide? He provides in times of trouble. God provides for his people. The whole Bible is a testimony of this truth, that in times of trouble, those who put their trust in him, he will become your provision. In fact, Jesus is the overriding reality of this truth. In times of trouble, our human time of trouble, God provided his one and only Son. While we were still sinners, Jesus Christ came in our times of trouble and saved us. Jesus is the fulfillment of that truth. Elijah has entered into times of trouble. Why? Why is Elijah in trouble? Why is he hiding? Why is he having to depend upon birds for breakfast and dinner? Why? Because he is following God and he is confronting. Listen, he is confronting the evil of the government under the power of the Word of God. The spiritual has confronted the political. Do you think it was easy for Elijah to walk into Ahab's office and confront him with the Word of God? Remember, this is not Elijah's idea. He's simply a prophet. He's simply a messenger of God standing against the evil of government. I want you to listen, church. Standing against the evil of government has brought Elijah and the people of Israel into times of trouble. And now he's hiding. He's running for his life because an assassination order has been issued against Elijah. But now the Kereth Brook has dried up. What now? Now we move to a story that Jesus himself will refer to in the New Testament. This next story reveals Jesus some 900 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And Jesus will refer to this story of Elijah early in his ministry when he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. We'll do that at the end. The drought is severe and the brook where Elijah is hiding is dried up. Times of trouble are increasing. Verse 7. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow to feed you there. Let me ask you a question, stopping the story. Who's the I? Who just told a widow in Zarephath to feed Elijah? God has instructed birds, and now God has instructed a widow woman. I'm going to ask you again, with all the prelude I did today, who is doing the instructing? God. Who's doing it? Jesus. The pre-incarnate Christ is working against the spirit realm even before he was born in Bethlehem. The first thing you need to know about this part is this. Elijah is Jewish, and this woman from Zarephath is not. She is a Gentile. God is sending a Jewish man to the home of a Gentile widow woman so that he might survive in times of trouble. Desperate times require desperate measures, or is God up to something? Is he revealing something? And let me ask you, is he revealing Jesus here? And in the middle of that, I want you to notice something. Never forget in today's story that Elijah, in times of trouble, was raptured by God, taken away. Keep that in the back of your mind as we move forward. Elijah obeys the word of God. He goes to the village of Zarephath and confronts the widow lady who is experiencing times of trouble. Because of the drought, has brought death and destruction to the land. Verse 10. So he, Elijah, went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks. And he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. Two simple things that are no longer simple. Bread and water. You understand that they represent the substance of life. This time it's not birds and the river has gone dry. This time it's a Gentile widow lady in Zarephath. Her husband is dead, maybe from the drought, and she and her only son are dying from starvation. Do you understand where this scene is going? These people are dying. They're starving to death. Can you see times of trouble? And I want you to understand that the government-led idolatry, government-led pagan idolatry has brought this time of trouble into the nation. Can you imagine how severe this moment is when Elijah, the man of God, arrives at the Gentile widow woman's home? And Elijah has the audacity to ask this dying woman for a glass of water and some bread. Verse 12. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I'll have only a handful of flour left in a jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of a jug. And I was just gathering a few sticks to cook the last meal. And then my son and I will, what? Die. Did you notice that she swore by a God that was not her own? She said, I swear by the Lord, your God. Your God. This poor lady is preparing her last supper. Do you see what's happening? She knows that death is at her door. Death is everywhere. Everybody's dying. This poor lady is preparing her last supper. But now something is different. There's a man of God in her yard. There's a man of God in her yard. And more important than that, there's a man of God in her yard, and the man of God has a word of God in her yard. Something is about to happen because the man of God has carried the word of God into the yard of a Gentile woman who's dying. In her desperation, she describes her time of trouble and her poverty. I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of a jug. And Elijah, we're dying. Everyone's dying. This is a time of great trouble. And in the midst of this scene, there stands a Gentile widow and her son dying, preparing their last supper. But something will transform this story, and this something will transform your story when you believe it. A man of God and the word of God had come to her house. Let me stop in the story, push pause, and ask you again. Do you see Jesus yet? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's in her yard? Elijah just carried the Word of God to the widow of Zarephath. He's carrying the Word of God. He's not there because he wants to go to her house. God has dispatched him to her house with a word. Who is the word? And what will she do with the word in times of trouble? A man of God and the word of God have come to her house. Now, what happens next is the reason for today's message. What happens next will change your life if you listen and believe that the word of God is Jesus. And Jesus is the Word of God that is revealed in the Old and the New Testament. Let me say it again. What happens next will change her life, and it can change your life, but only under one condition. Only under one condition. You must believe, like she believed, that she has confronted the Word of God. And it's real. But you are the Word of God. You are God. For without Jesus, we are the dying Gentiles in this story. Without Jesus today, we, Gentiles, are the dying Gentiles in today's story with Elijah. And what happens next will allow you and I to survive our modern day times of trouble. That's why I preach today's message. One reason. That what I'm going to show you today from the Word of God will allow you and I to survive our, right now, today, modern-day times of trouble. Because we're in a similar situation. Our government leaders are leading our nation into wrath and destruction, the abandonment of God. What are you going to do? What's she going to do? A man of God and the Word of God have come to her yard. Two verses. All of this is to tell you two verses from the Word of God for those who have ears to hear and believe in our times of trouble. You ready? Here it comes, verse 13 and 14. But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said. But make a little bread for me first." Let that sink in for a moment. She's starving to death. She's got a kid next to her starving to death. They're going to die. Go ahead, go back into the house. Get me some water, get me some bread. I don't have any. I've just got a little flour, a little oil. Go ahead. But before you make anything for you, make it for me. But make a little bread for me first, and then use what's left. She's thinking, well, there won't be anything left. Make a little for me first, and then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. But don't make yourself first. Make yourself last. Anybody see it? For this is what the Lord, I told you that he was going to carry the word. He's carrying the word into her yard. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. Do you see it? The first word to this dying Gentile widow woman is, don't be afraid. That's good counsel today. God has specifically sent me into your yard, your house today. The word has come to your house. And the first word from the word was, don't be afraid. Good counsel. You know, there's wars and rumors of wars. Israel's being bombed. Our political situation in America is a nightmare. We wonder what's going to happen in November. No matter who wins, there's going to be trouble. Economic collapse looms on the horizon. Ukraine and Russia, it looks like it's going to eventually turn into a world war. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But there's a condition to that. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because of what's going to happen next. Here comes next. Second, go and take what little you have in your possession and give the first portion of it to God. Anybody listening? Would you like to survive in times of trouble? This is it. Go and take what little bit you have in your possession. Take what little bit you have control of in your life and give it first to God and put yourself last. Anybody listening? God had sent Elijah to the house of a Gentile woman to tell her this, give me the first and I will become your never-ending supply. This is the word from the word. This is the word. You know what? It hasn't expired. This is the word from the word. Give me your first, and I will become your never-ending supply. Do you believe him? Will she? Do you think it matters? Do you think he can tell? This all happened in times of trouble. Do you see Jesus in this 900-year-old before Christ story? Some of you do, some of you still don't. Do you see Jesus in this story? Give me the first and I will become your never-ending supply. The word has come to her house. The word has come to this house. Give me your first and I will become your never-ending supply. Do you see it? It's how you survive in times of trouble. You will not survive without this word from the word. Do I need to show it to you? Some 900 years after Elijah, Jesus makes this statement to the whole world. Now let's jump to the New Testament. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6. So don't worry about these things, saying, what are we going to eat? Well, wouldn't that have been first thing in that widow woman's mind? What are we going to eat? Don't worry about these things. What are we going to eat? Don't worry about what we're going to drink. Well, there's no water. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what we're going to wear. These things dominate the thoughts of whom? Say it. Unbelievers. Oh, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? It's dominating the thoughts of unbelievers in times of trouble. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek first, seek the kingdom of God first, above all else. What is Elijah carrying to this woman? What's the message? Give God the first, and he will become your never-ending supply. And what's Jesus say 900 years later? Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. In times of trouble, seek first the kingdom. Seek God above all else, and he will give you a never-ending supply from the one who comes from heaven. Let me ask the church, do you believe that? Are you sure you believe that? Back to Elijah and the Gentile widow woman. Because here's the question, what will she do? She doesn't know this God of Elijah, not yet anyway, but she's about to experience the God of Elijah. She has experienced the Word. She is experiencing Jesus in her time of trouble. Verse 15. So she did as Elijah said. She must have believed him. She did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her son continued to eat for many days. A miracle has happened. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Always enough in times of trouble. Always enough. I'm going to ask you again. Everybody, I'm asking you individually a question. Do you believe that today? Are you sure? Some of you, you're shaking your head, yes. Some of you are like, always enough in times of trouble. Let me clarify something. I'm not just talking about food. I'm talking about everything that you need. He is going to provide everything. Give God the first, and I'll become your never-ending supply. What if God today, like the widow lady then, what if God came and offered you that deal today, right now, today? Would you take it? Give me your first, and I will give you a never-ending eternal supply. Would you take it? You know what the answer is? You would if you believed him. You would if you believed that he could and that he would. You would accept his offer. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's it. Give me your first. Die to yourself. Take up a cross. Follow me. I'll give you a never-ending supply of life. It just seems to look different when it's a widow lady starving from the lack of food. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all your needs to be met in your times of trouble. Do you believe that? The answer is determined by what you hold in your hand today. So we're going to step away from the widow lady, and we're going to come into the room. The answer to that question is going to be determined by what you and I hold in our hands today. That widow lady didn't have much in her hand, right? She didn't have very much. She's pretty miserable. It's poverty. She didn't have much in her hands, but she gave the first portion of what she had to God, believing that he would supernaturally multiply that which remains, right? That's the story, right? That's the story. She took what little bit she had, which wasn't much, and she gave it to God. He said, give it to me first, and then you can go fix you and your son something. But you got to give it to me first. You got to believe that what I promise you is real, and the evidence that you believe it will be that you give first to God. That's the story. That's the offer. So I'm going to ask everybody a question. Please don't answer out loud. Please don't. Ready? Some of you won't like it. Do you tithe to the church? Do you give 10%? Do you give your first fruits to the church? The first 10% of your income to the church? That's the quietest I've heard this church in a long time. Do you know what a tithe is? In the Old Testament, they gave their first fruits of their crops to the Lord, trusting that he would multiply the harvest. It's the same story. That if I give you my first, you will give me a never-ending supply in return. See, all throughout history, people have taken him up on the offer. The widow lady in Zarephath took him up on the offer. Several of you in the room today, you've taken him up on the offer. And let me say something, this is important. I have no idea what anybody in this church gives. I've never known that. I've always made sure I kept separate from that. I've been here 24 years. I have never, ever, ever, ever seen what people give to the church. There are people on staff that do see that. I'm not one of them. I made a decision 24 years ago. I never wanted to be influenced by money or how much money somebody gives. So I never see it. I stay away from it. So you could fake me out and I'd never know the difference, but you won't fake him out. See, God's made an offer to mankind. Give me your first, and I will give you a never-ending supply in return. And if you think this is about money today, you're still not getting it. This is about your life. This is about whether or not you're going to survive in times of trouble. You see, money is only representation of the content of your heart. And if you can't give him the first 10% of your income, it's highly unlikely that you've given him 100% of your life. Did you hear me? If you can't give him the first 10% of your income, it's highly unlikely that you've given him 100% of your life. I'm not your judge. I'm not your judge. I can give a testimony, and the testimony is he has more to give you than you have to give him. And he wants to give it to you. And this is not a sermon to increase money to the church. Let me give you another testimony. I've been here 24 years. Everything we have ever had to do here, he's provided money for it. And if he doesn't provide it from you, he'll provide it. He'll raise up somebody else and they'll give it. We just recently expanded, bought that house next door, moved all the offices over there, opened up that entire wing for children's ministry. Some of it's still being going on right now. And you know what? We never borrowed a penny. Never borrowed one dime. This is about your life. This widow and her son are dying. And what kind of a word came to her? Believe that I am who I say I am. You give me your life. She's given that bread and that water to Elijah. She's given her life to him. She's given her, this is it. This is all I got. And he says, I'll give you a never-ending supply. And she never ran out. You see, that widow, like you in the room, she held her future in her hand. Maybe you don't want to hear it today, but you hold your future. And more importantly, and I'm going to get to that next, you hold your children and your grandchildren's future in your hand too. It's in your hand. If you try to hoard and save yourself, you will surely die in times of trouble. But if you give that to him and say, I believe that you are who you say you are, and I trust you with my life, he will give you a never-ending supply. You see, that's not the end of the story between Elijah and the Gentile widow and her son. There's one more scene. In fact, this one's like the cap that reveals Jesus. And this scene is so big, and it has an impact on everybody here today. Verse 17. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Then she said to Elijah, oh man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son? You see, that's how a lot of people see God. You've just come here to show me my sins and kill me. That's what she thought. But Elijah replied, give me your son. I want you to visualize this. So she hands her dead son. This is a woman who trusted her life to Elijah. What she's really doing in trusting her life to the word of God through Elijah. So she hands Elijah her dead boy. Whoa, he's dead. After I trusted you, she hands her dead son to Elijah. He took the child's body from her arms, carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying, and he laid the dead child on the bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, oh Lord, my God, Why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die? And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him. And then the Lord heard Elijah's prayer. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And the Lord heard Elijah's prayer. And the life of the child returned and he revived. And then Elijah brought him down from the upper room. And I want you to visualize this one too. This broken widow lady that has handed her dead boy to this man of God. I want you to think of what now is in her mind when Elijah carries this boy alive back down and hands him to her. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. Look, your son is alive. So the reason I make a big deal out of that is she's questioning in her mind, was it a good idea to give you my first? Was it a good idea for me to give you my life? Because now my son's dead. But now her son's alive. You see, the God of Elijah is so much more than bread and water in times of trouble. Do you see Jesus yet? I'm asking you, do you see Jesus yet? The God of Elijah is life. The God of Elijah is the resurrection of the dead. Do you see Jesus now? He is the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in him will live, even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die. What an offer! Give me your first, and I will give you a never-ending supply of life. Who would turn that down? Who? One answer. Only one answer. Do you know what it is? You don't believe it. And you will die. You don't believe it. No one would turn down this offer unless you don't believe he is who he says he is. God could have revealed all this provision. And God could have revealed all of this resurrection from the dead to anyone he wanted to on the earth. The story of Elijah, he could have done that anywhere to anyone. But you know who he did it to? This ought to move every one of us in this room. He did it to a Gentile widow lady in Zarephath who was dying in times of trouble. Do you know that this is our story? We are the Gentiles dying in times of trouble. And this was the real purpose and the real ending of that story. The next verse, verse 24. Then the woman, after she's taken her now alive son, she's seen the resurrection. She's seen the resurrection power of God. Then the widow told Elijah, now I know for sure you are a man of God. And that the Lord truly speaks through you. The word of God is true. Now I know for sure, that widow lady, now I know for sure that the man of God, Jesus, is working through Elijah. The word of God is real. Today, are you sure? She said, now I know for sure. But I was pretty sure when you made the oil and the bread. I was pretty sure you were who you say you were when the oil and the flour never ran out. But now I know. You raised people from the dead. Is that you? I'm looking. Is that you? Are you sure? Do you think it matters? Here's the closing. I told you in the beginning that Jesus refers to this 900-year-old story in the New Testament. I want to close with it. Jesus brings it up 900 years later. He's gone home to his hometown of Nazareth to talk to the Jewish people there. And Jesus is going to quote this Old Testament story about the times of trouble. And when he quotes it, times of trouble come again. The word from the word will bring times of trouble then and today. the Word, from the Word, Jesus, brings times of trouble. Luke 4:25. Certainly, this is Jesus talking to his people in a synagogue in his hometown. Certainly, there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, 900 years ago, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He didn't send to any of the Jewish people. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a Gentile, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. When the Jewish people heard this word from the Word, Jesus, in his hometown, you know what they did? They tried to kill him. They tried to kill him. Why did they respond to Jesus in such a way? God was opening a spiritual door to the Gentiles, and the Jews were offended by this open Gentile doorway. The church age was about to begin, and God would open a door of salvation to the Gentile world by calling the Apostle Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. And I like to think about Paul as being like an Elijah to the Gentiles. And do you know the final verses of the book of Acts that describes the birth of the church and the Acts of the Apostles? Paul, at that time, was a modern-day Elijah, proclaiming the truth about Jesus to the Gentile Roman world. And here's the closing that's given in the times of trouble, the end of the book of Acts. Acts 28:23. So a time was set. And Paul, by the way, he's in chains. He's a prisoner because he's a preacher of the gospel. But they allow him to talk to people from prison, from a room. So a time was set on that day. A large number of Jewish people came to Paul's lodging. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God, and he tried to persuade them about Jesus by using what? The Old Testament. By using the scriptures, the law of Moses and the book of the prophets. He spoke to them from morning until evening. You thought our services were long. Some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe. Same as today. And after they had argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you'll not understand. And when you see what I do, you'll not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes so their eyes cannot see and their ears cannot hear and their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. So I want you to know, he's saying this to the Jewish people. I want you to know that this salvation from God has also been offered to the Gentiles. This salvation from God, this is the widow of Zarephath's story, has been offered to the Gentiles. Somebody say hallelujah, because you're a Gentile. And they will accept it. Is that you? Are you sure? Are you one of those Paul's talking about? This salvation from God has been offered to the Gentiles and they will accept it. Are you sure? The evidence is this. Do you believe in his provision, his protection, his resurrection? That's what he gave the widow at Zarephath. Are you convinced? Then why would you ever be afraid that he's going to provide for you in times of trouble? You don't have to be afraid. Jesus said, don't worry. Don't worry. The pagans run after the things of the world. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? He knows you need clothes. He knows you need food and water. The pagans are running after that stuff. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll give you the rest. So here's the closing. What's in your hand? What's in your hand today? What was in that widow's hand? Almost nothing. It doesn't matter how much it is. It's what are you going to do with what's in your hand? Your future is in your hand. And today I tell you, give it to God. Give him your future. Your children's future is in your hand. What if that woman had not given that bread to Elijah? Her son would have died without the resurrection. In times of trouble, seek first the kingdom, and he will give you a never-ending supply from the one who comes from heaven. And the truth is this, we are all dying. I look around the room today, doesn't matter how old you are, we are all dying. Everyone is dying and we need a Savior. And he offers us living water and the bread of life, but you must deny yourself. That's what Elijah told the widow. You must deny yourself. Deny yourself. That's what Jesus asked. Deny yourself. Put your faith in me above your faith in self. Don't tell me, listen, don't say to God, I've given you my life, but you haven't given him your tithe. It's an inconsistent way of life. That if you really believe he is who he says he is, giving him the first of your harvest would never be difficult. It's just an act of worship because you know that he's got more than you have. And by the way, where did you get the 100% that you gave him the 10% of? Where did that come from? You see, it's how your mind thinks. Matthew 16, 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. You must become that widow. You must deny yourself. Take up a cross and follow me. And here comes the point. Listen. For whoever wants to save his life, and instead of giving him that oil and flour that you have in your hand, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose your life. You will not survive. Do you believe that? But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What's in your hand? Right now it's a little olive oil and flour. Whatever's in your hand today, can I just tell you this? It can't save you. Whatever you think, that 401k, that bunker, your weapons, your 6 month supply of dried up foods, it cannot save you. Give me your first and I will be your never ending eternal supply, including the resurrection of the dead. I'll ask Chad to come out. You see, this whole story began when the spiritual confronted the political. And what led this entire story was there were government leaders leading a nation into pagan idolatry, and we're there. And what's going to happen in the November election? I have no idea. It doesn't matter which side wins, I feel like there's trouble coming. So today's message, prepare yourself. How can you prepare yourself for times of trouble? I just spent an hour describing it to you. This is how you prepare yourself for times of trouble. Do not be afraid. Give your first to God. He will be your never-ending supply. This is the church. And did I mention that in the times of trouble, the man of God who stood with God was raptured in times of trouble. God came and got him. And he escaped all that was coming. Father, in Jesus' name, prepare your church. Prepare the bride for the wedding. Put oil in our lamps. Take away our fears and doubts. Give us power, love, and self-discipline so that we can walk in the darkness without becoming the darkness. And I pray, Father, for what's coming in this nation, in this world. Israel's being bombed. Our nation is in total disarray. The leaders we have are leading us into pagan idolatry, godlessness. Father, awaken your church. Protect us from the evil one. Prepare us for what's coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Invitation's open.